Now, when we have looked at the chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, it is a chapter of activity. In actual fact, we find that in the first 5 verses of chapter 1, we find that 10 years pass just in those 5 verses. You say, well, what's the interest in that? Well, we'll come to that just in a second. But we find that in this one chapter, we have at least 10 years have passed. We have a famine that has started. We have a famine that has ended. We have had 2 marriages. And we have had 3 deaths. All in chapter 1. Remember, this is a 4-chapter book. And in chapter 1, all of those things happen just inside those 22 verses. But the interesting thing is this, that whilst the chapter 1 and the first 5 verses cover a period of 10 years, we find that chapter 2, which is a whole chapter, is given to an incident that happened, and in actual fact, it covers 24 hours. So whilst we find the first 5 verses of the book covers a 10-year, at least a 10-year period, that chapter, we find that chapter 2 covers a period of simply 24 hours, just one day. Now, surely there has to be a significance in that, because we find it is a 4-chapter book, simply little book, and yet the Spirit of God gives a whole chapter over to 24 hours. You know, some people say, well, the happenings of this chapter, surely they're insignificant. It's just about a field, a woman standing in a field or gleaning in a field. No, friend, it's far, far more than that. When the Holy Spirit of God gives a whole chapter over to 24 hours, we'll find that there has to be a vital importance or significance in it. Now, what do we find in this chapter? It's this. We find that God is providentially and God is sovereignly working in the lives of individual people. We find that God is sovereignly working in Naomi's life. We find that God is sovereignly working in Ruth's life. We find that God is sovereignly working in Boaz's life. And the wonderful thing about it is this, that God is sovereignly working in these individual lives, but not one of them's aware of it. They do not see that this is God's working. They do not really recognize that God is working in their lives in this space of 24 hours to work a wonderful miracle, not only for that day, but not only for the coming years in their lives, but also for us even to this very day. God was working in that field on that day, and it has an impact upon us this very day. You see, God was providentially and God was sovereignly working. And in this chapter, whilst it's true that Naomi seems to fade somewhat into the background and Ruth comes into the foreground, we also find that Boaz comes into the foreground. He's first mentioned in this chapter too. And what I see in all of this is the reason why our brother read Romans chapter 8. It's this. It is a fulfillment of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. Not some things, not most things, but God says in his word, and we know that all things work together. Do you know that? Do you really believe that with all your heart? That in your life, all things work together for good to them that love God. You will say, well, I have experienced circumstances in my life, and I can't see the good in them. My friend, let me tell you this. You do not see the whole picture. God does. God has a sovereign plan of it all. And God's word says, and we know, and you can know today, that all things, the outworking of the all things of God, will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now remember, it's to a specific people, to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now the backcloth of this chapter is indeed the backcloth of a barley field in Bethlehem. But what we see is that God is purposefully and God is providentially working in a barley field just outside Bethlehem, that God is working a greater plan. Now, there's some things, at least three things, I want us to try to get to this morning. And the first thing is this. Notice the character that we're introduced to straight away. Look in verse number 1. It says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Now, here we have a short statement. It is a short statement of fact. It's a factual statement concerning this character. It says that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. Now, the word kinsman there simply means a relative. She had a relative of her husband, or a person who had intimate acquaintance with Elimelech, her husband. It's not later. It's not until later that we find that he was not only a kinsman, but he was the kinsman redeemer, which was of vital importance in the story. Not only was he the kinsman, he wasn't the kinsman redeemer. For we'll find, if you look at chapter 2 and verse number 20, it says, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And so therefore he was one of the kinsmen. But we find that in actual fact, he became the kinsman redeemer for Naomi. Now, the interesting thing is that Naomi is aware, by that verse 20, Naomi is aware of who Elimelech was, or Elimelech's nephew or relative was, Boaz was. But the significance is this. Remember, Naomi comes back, and she's coming back empty. She says, "I'm coming back empty." She realized she had absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. She had nothing to offer Naomi. She had nothing to offer Ruth. She had nothing to offer Orpha. That's why she said, go back to your family, go back to your mother's house. She had nothing to offer them. She felt so alone. She felt she had absolutely nothing as she was coming back. She says, "I've come back empty. I've come back empty." And yet the interesting thing was this. She had knowledge of this man Boaz. And the Bible says in that verse, he was a mighty man of wealth. But you notice whenever she came back, she didn't contact Boaz. She didn't approach Boaz. My, whenever she was so poor, why didn't she go to Boaz? Because he was a kinsman, one of the kinsman redeemer. Why didn't she go to someone who was so wealthy? Was it pride? Was it pride that stopped her? She didn't want to. So therefore she bore this burden in her own heart. And she says, "I've come back absolutely empty. I've come back with nothing. Absolutely nothing. No hope for the future at all." And yet she knew about Boaz. Because verse 20, she knew all about him. The interesting thing is this, also, that Boaz made no contact with her. Even though whenever the city came out, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" They could hardly believe. But whenever they looked upon her, she looked so haggard. She looked so frail. She looked so disappointed. She looked so sad. She looked so empty. And yet Boaz made no contact with her. And yet he was a mighty man of wealth. Well, why did he not do it? If she didn't make the approach to him, why didn't he make the approach to her? Was it that he didn't want to interfere in her life? Was he acknowledging her right to privacy and not to interfere into her life? You know, a lot of people like interfering in other people's lives. Well, Boaz was not doing this. And yet, he was aware of her returning. Because in chapter 2, in verse number 11, it says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her," this is unto Ruth, "It hath fully been shown me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. So therefore, he wasn't without knowledge of Naomi's situation. He knew about it, but he didn't approach her. And Naomi didn't approach him. But you know, God brought them together. God sovereignly brought them together. That's the goodness of God. That's the great provision of God, friend. How that God loves his people. How that God cares for a people. Now, the Bible says here in verse 1, this kinsman of her husband was a mighty man of wealth. Now, the word mighty means brave or strong. It is commonly associated with warfare, the strength and vitality of a successful warrior. But I believe it means more, that he was a man mighty, he was a man of wealth, he was a man of influence in that place. Gill said, Boaz was a man of great wealth and riches, and of great power and authority. He was therefore prominent, influential, a man of outstanding character. That's the commentator Gill said concerning Boaz. It says he was a man of wealth, a mighty man of wealth. The word there means power, virtuous, riches. So therefore, here's a man. Here was a man that certainly Naomi needed in her situation, because she was in her poverty. Now, the word of God says he was of the family of Elimelech. In actual fact, we've nearly forgotten about him, because he went out of the picture very quickly whenever he disobeyed the Lord and went down to Moab there at the time of famine, and he took his family there. But whilst we have forgotten him, why is he mentioned here? Why did it say, well, he was of the family of Elimelech? Because what the Holy Ghost is doing here is this. He's laying the foundation for the revelation of the kinsman redeemer, which is a mighty teaching in the Word of God, because Christ is our kinsman redeemer. And so therefore we find he's mentioned of the family of Elimelech. And then it says this, whose name was Boaz. That's what it says there, whose name was Boaz. Now, in Scripture, I know a lot of children get names today, and sometimes you stand back and you say, well, where did the mother get that? Or whoever thought of that name? But you know, in Bible times, when names were given, it usually conveyed something about the character of the person or the upbringing of the person. So what does the word Boaz mean? Or what is his background? What is his background? Do we know anything about his family? What's the background? Well, in actual fact, we do. And it's an interesting one. And we wait until we come to the book of Matthew's Gospel, where it is given concerning the record of the lineage of Christ. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, well, who is this man Boaz? Well, let's go to chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel. Keep your hand there in Ruth. And in chapter 1 of the book of Matthew, and go down to verse number 5, and what does it say there? It says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now, who are we talking about here? Rahab. Rahab. Do you remember the woman? The woman of the that is mentioned in the book of Joshua, that helped to deliver the people of God in their day of difficulty and day of distress. Rahab the harlot. And yet we find here it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. So therefore we know exactly this is the family we're talking about. God's working out a sovereign plan here. They didn't know it. And what I want to say to you this morning, child of God, maybe you are discouraged. Maybe your circumstances have got you all down in the mouth. And maybe you can see no hand of God in the midst of it. I want to tell you, God is sovereignly working out his plan, and God is sovereignly working out his purpose. Lift up your heart today. Rejoice in the Lord today. And you know what did they call? They called him Boaz. And what does Boaz mean? The word Boaz simply means this. Whenever Rahab And Salmon called their child, they called him Boaz because it means in him, in the Lord is strength. In the Lord is strength. What a name for his, their child. They could see God's hand, the strong hand of God in the midst of their situation. She came, she was Rahab the harlot. But God had saved her by his mighty strength. And in the Lord, in him is strength. Interesting thing also that whenever Solomon was building the temple of God in Jerusalem, he erected two pillars in front of the temple. And one on the left hand he called, or on the right hand he called Jechin, which means stability. And the other pillar he called Boaz, which means strength. And thank God you'll get stability. Even in your day of testing, you will have stability in the strength of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, noticing the timing here, because in this chapter 2, we go from the verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the harvest. That was Naomi and Ruth. Everything just seems that there's no significance, but friend, there is. Unexpectedly, in the first verse of chapter 2, unexpectedly, we find that there's a man appears in the picture that God is going to use to change Naomi and Ruth's situation for good. Unexpectedly. But the timing was right. The timing was right, friend. You say, well, why didn't he appear straight away? Why did they have to come back feeling empty and hopeless? Let me tell you, sometimes the Lord has got to empty us of ourselves for us to turn and rely upon his sufficiency. Because quite often we are so full of ourselves and so full of pride that we're not willing to acknowledge we need the Lord. We need him. And so he appears as a ray of light at a time whenever the dark clouds of bitterness. You remember what Naomi said? Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me the pleasant one. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. And then when the dark clouds of bitterness was hanging over Naomi's life, friend, at the right time, Boaz appears in the story. And unknown to her, in that verse, we see God in mercy and God in love working for Naomi. And the situation was not as black as she thought. Maybe you're here this morning and you're gathered in God's church. Maybe you're listening in to the service today and maybe your situation seems bleak. Maybe, friend, the situation that you're battling with, it seems hopeless. And you can see no hope in the midst of it all. You say, well, what can I do? Trust him, friend. You're a child of God today. Trust the Lord. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you remember whenever Naomi was saying to Ruth and Orpha to go back? She said, you know, there's no one. There's no one. I have no one that you can marry to carry on a line of your husband. And I'm too old. But friend, there was. There was one. There was one. God had one. There was this man, Boaz. She had totally forgotten about the kinsman redeemer in the midst of her troubles, in the midst of her tears. And is it not true that sometimes in the midst of our troubles, friend, our circumstance blinds our eyes to the sovereignty of God? The overruling providence and sovereign purposes of a sovereign God. We sang a hymn this morning, not by chance. We sang our first hymn this morning, God moves in a mysterious way. his wonders to perform. Who was the writer of that hymn? His name was William Cowper. And friend, let me tell you, he wrote it, it's said to be the last hymn that William Cowper wrote. Now, William Cowper struggled with depression, and he struggled with doubt. And one night in the city of London, he decided that life wasn't worth living. He decided it was time to get off the track of life, and he decided to commit suicide by drowning himself. He called a cab. He told the driver to take him to the Thames, not telling him, of course, he was going to the Thames to finish it all. But you know, as they got into the cab that night, something happened. Suddenly a thick fog came down and prevented them from finding the river. Oh, the cab driver tried to get to the Thames. But no matter how he would do it, no matter how, where he went, somehow the thick fog prevented him. And after driving around for quite a while, the cab driver stopped the cab. And he says, "Sir, I can't find it." You make it out. William Cowper opened the door of that cab, and when he got out, where was he? Outside his own house. Outside his own door. And to his amazement, he found himself stopped there outside his doorstep. And even in the blackest and the lowest moments in his life, friend, you know what he found? He found God was watching over him. Although he didn't see it. And maybe you're in a dark situation today that nobody knows about. Maybe you're battling with health. Maybe you're battling with circumstances. Maybe you're battling with family problems. Maybe you're battling with personal problems that you cannot tell to any other person. But let me tell you, friend, God has promised that all things will work together for good if you love the Lord. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's what God was doing that day. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart grow weary and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, his tender word I hear. And resting in his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. There we have the character. Move quickly. Notice the concerned. The concerned. Verse number 2. And Ruth. And Ruth the Moabite said to said unto Naomi, let me go to the field and glean the ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace. Now notice the author of the book here, and the Spirit of God gives emphasis here, making a point of describing Ruth in a certain way. It says, Ruth the Moabitess. 12 times she's mentioned in the book of Ruth, but 5 of those times it emphasizes the Moabitess. The Moabitess. Chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 10. And it seems to be there's this emphasis upon she was a Moabitess. In other words, she was a foreigner. She was a Gentile. She was an outcast of the covenant promises of Israel. She was a stranger to Israel's covenant God, Jehovah. So why the constant reminder? Five's the number of grace. And friend, I believe that we are constantly reminded of the amazing, accepting grace of God for a woman who is an outcast to be brought in to the family of God. Never forget where we came from. At that time, we were strangers to the covenant of Israel, covenant of God. At that time, friend, we were aliens. At that time, we were outcasts. At the time, we were in the pit of our sin. Read Ephesians chapter 2, without God, without hope. Verses 11 and 12. But thank God there's many in this service today that have found the truth of the amazing grace of God, brought into the family of the reign of God. So it says, and Ruth the Moabite. Notice the initiative she took. Now this wasn't a casual request. It says, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace. In whose sight I shall find grace. Now notice she didn't say, let us go. She said, let me go. Let me go. You see, friend, she committed herself. In the previous chapter, she committed herself completely to Naomi. In chapter 1 and verse number 16, she said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Where thou shalt die, will I die, and there will I be buried. Yes, she committed herself completely in love to Naomi. And now she desires to put that love into action. Oh, how people can say, I love you. And yet, friend, let me tell you, to do the very opposite. They don't manifest that love. Or I care. I care about you. And yet they do not show any signs of it. Well, here we find there are two widows. They've got no visible means of support. And now Ruth begs Naomi for permission. In other words, she surrenders her will to know. Notice how thoughtful she was. She says, let me now go. She sought permission. She gave respect. She said, I'm following after thee. She didn't take over Naomi's life. She says, I'm willing to follow after you. I'm willing to do this for you. And so therefore she asks permission. She willingly submits her will to the will of one in authority. She shows respect. She shows honor. And she wasn't asking permission to go on a picnic. This is hard work, friend. This is hard work. Now what do I see in this initiative? Whenever Naomi came back, she came back and she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. But friend, let me tell you this. Ruth did not sit down in bitterness, bemoaning her situation that she had nothing. She didn't complain about it. But you know what she was? She was willing to work. She was willing to do her part. She was willing to do whatever it took in whatsoever field that opened to her. She was willing to go in to glean there. Now, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says this. This is what God had promised. Verse number 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great, a mighty, and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving them food and raiment. And that we find was the basis. She had turned her life over to Israel's God, and she was taking God at his word. It says here that God doth execute the judgment of the fatherless, the widow. He loveth a stranger in giving them food and raiment. And here we find that she had no food. But God had promised food. Now, how did she know about this promise of God? I believe that as the two women were walking back together, they talked together. And I believe during that journey, I believe that Naomi would talk to her and would remind her of the promises that God had given. Now, she didn't know how God was going to work it all out. But she says, listen, Ruth, we've got to trust God. Because God had promised that he'd give food and raiment to the stranger and to the widow. But friend, I also believe that whenever she said, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, she knew something else about what God had said. Naomi had told her more, because in that same book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, there was a specific instruction that was given how God was going to provide that food. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 19, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all thy work, the work of thine hand. And when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow. And when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyards, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. And then turn over to the book of Leviticus. And then back to the book of Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, again, this is the instruction of the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse number 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. God had made provision. And I believe what had happened on that journey back to Bethlehem, I believe as the two women talked together and Naomi was able to say what God had promised, Ruth's taking hold of the promise of God and she says, I'm going to glean in the field that God had promised to leave for me. God has a provision for me. And she wisely seeks permission from her older in-law, because the word of God says, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, you say that she wasn't her mother, but notice what Naomi says, go my daughter. Go my daughter. Naomi had taken her as her own. And we see the bond. But there's an interesting little word that's found in that verse 2, and it says this. Let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Grace. You see, she had trusted in the God of grace. And now she's depending on God's grace to guide her every footstep. And she went out looking for grace. The grace of God. But lastly this morning, look at the contented. Verse number 3. And she went, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light in a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Now notice the field, friend. The field turned out not to be just any field. It was the field of Boaz. I being in the way that the Lord led me. And that girl went out, yes, had come from a heathen background, but she had put her trust in the Lord. And she was looking for grace. And thank God, God's grace was sufficient for her. And God led her. Now the interesting thing is this. Where the barley field? This is the same area where David would tend his father's sheep. This was the same area where Joseph would bring his young wife Mary to deliver her baby, the Messiah, born in the line of Boaz and Ruth. And God brought her to that field. Why, friend? Because God was providentially outworking his plan and his purpose, even for us today. One commentator said, if God can orchestrate such amazing events on the stage of a simple field, what can God do with the circumstances and events in your life and mine? He's a sovereign God. Now it says she went and she came and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. What does that mean, friend? It means she gathered or she picked up the leftovers. She collected what had been missed by the official employed reapers. This was not a dishonorable thing to do. She felt no disgrace in doing it, friend. This is what God had left for her. This was God's provision for her. And maybe you haven't got what others have, but friend, listen, what God has given you, be content with such things as you have. You know what the Bible says? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content this morning? Here's a contented. Here's a young woman, and she's content to simply glean or gather the leftovers of grain in the corners of the field, or the tied sheaves that had been forgotten. They were not to go back and take them. If they'd left them, if they'd forgotten them, they were to leave them for the widow or the stranger. And that's what she was happy to do. Are you content today? You know what Paul says? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The sad thing is this. There's many of God's people and they're discontent, friend. And it's showing on them in their lives. They're so discontented. Is God a disappointment to you? You say others are. Let me tell you, friend. God's sovereign. If others are there in your life, well, then they're there for a purpose. If they're there to discipline you, if they're there to be used in the hand of God, because let me tell you, God is sovereign in all things. Notice a little word here, we've got to finish. It says this, an interesting little word. And her hap, notice that, just three little letters. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Now, from the human perspective, it simply means it just happened. It was a coincidence. It was a pure coincidence. It just happened to be. No, friend, it wasn't. You see, from God's perspective, it was sovereignty in action. And you can write that over the word hap. It hap was to light on a part of the field. God's great plan for her life was being unfolded. There's no accidents with God, friend. There are incidents. There are appointments, but there are no accidents with God. It's not in God's dictionary. Accidents are not in God's dictionary, friend. God's sovereign. And God moves powerfully to bring about his will in Ruth's life and in our lives too. She happened to stop at the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It was the field of the kindred of Elimelech. And you notice this, friend. You see that? Her hap just happened. It determined her marriage. It determined her wealth. It determined her happiness. It determined her motherhood. It determined her position as an ancestor of David and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think it was just a coincidence? No. God was moving. Listen to me this morning. Regard, child of God, regard nothing as insignificant when God's in it. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. On a part of the field, notice that, on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. You say, but wouldn't the whole field belong? No, 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 friend. You don't understand it. You don't understand it. The field in those days weren't divided by walls and hedges. Where your field ended and another owner's began, do you know what was up there? There was just a little heap of small stones. There's a wee heap of small stones. No walls, no hedges. Just at the end of your plot. And that's the field she stopped at. Not on the next one, not over the few wee stones. No, no, she stopped there. I was reading about, there was a man called Huang. He was a non-believer. He was a visiting scientist at the University of Minnesota in 1994. And there at the university, the Science University at Minnesota, he met up with believers. He enjoyed their friendship. And when he was about to leave and he was going back to Beijing, the believers gathered together and they gave him a name of a Christian. And they told him, contact this Christian. He's moving there as well. Contact this Christian. On the flight back to Beijing, the plane encountered engine trouble and it stopped at Seattle overnight. The airline placed Huang in the same room of another young man. Who was it? The very person he was to contact, that the believers had told him, you make contact. When they arrived in Beijing, the two young men started to meet together weekly for Bible study. And a year later, Huang was gloriously saved. Did it happen by chance? No, friend. It happened by God's arrangement. George Mueller said this: if our circumstances find us in God, we shall find God in our circumstances. Have you got it? If our circumstances find us in God, we shall find God in our circumstances. Fanny Crosby, we've sung her hymns so many times. She was blinded by, it was said, by an incompetent doctor. She was 6 weeks old. She was blind. And yet Fanny Crosby wrote 8,000 hymns. About her blindness, she said this, and I quote, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank God for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me." There were many fields in Bethlehem, Fred. But it says, "And her hap was to light on a part of a field, belonged to Boaz." Listen, everything was ordered by God, not Ruth. God was in control. And here's my last thought. Spurgeon said, "There is no doctrine more hated by worldlings, no truth of which they have made such a football, as the great stupendous but yet most certain doctrine of the sovereignty of the infinite Jehovah." Man will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. But it is God upon the throne that we love to preach, and whom we trust. Is your trust in God today? Are you trusting God no matter what the circumstances, friend? Because let me tell you, remember, God is sovereign over all. May we let God have his way.